We live in a culture deeply committed to safety. Whether it's seatbelts and airbags or insurance policies, we surround ourselves with things to protect our physical and material well-being. But what about our spiritual safety? Can a person know that he is secure in his relationship with God forever? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we will hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Revelation chapter 7, where we will hear of the seal that God places upon his people. As you listen, may the Lord give you ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Dear congregation, we'll read again only verse 14b. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. With God's help, I want to consider with you visions of the church fulfilled. Visions of the church fulfilled. We'll look first at the sealed church militant, and second, the numberless church triumphant. The sealed church militant, the numberless church triumphant. We'll look at the first point as the sermon this morning, and the second point, verses 9 through 17, we'll consider at the table of the Lord. Revelation 7 is a welcome interlude in John's vision. Situated between the opening of the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh seal. Perhaps you recall that at the end of Revelation 6, we heard this troubling question, who shall be able to stand? Who is going to survive persecution? Who is going to be able to stand before this holy God on the judgment day, before whom the unsaved will be calling for the rocks and hills to fall upon them? Well, Revelation 7 answers that troubling question. Revelation 7 is a chapter full of comfort and encouragement for the living church of God. Chapter 7 contains two mini visions, Advent visions, if you will. In verses 1 through 8, we're given a vision of the church militant, the church in the midst of tribulation, the church here and now in the thick of things. And then in verse 9, you notice the transition. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Verses 1 through 8, it's 144,000. Verses 9 through 17, it's a numberless multitude. John, then, you see, has his vision turned upward into heavenly places to the church triumphant, who has come beyond harm's way, come out of the thick of things, come out of tribulation, and is now the triumphant church of glory. The Savior is in the center of both of these visions. Now, in the first vision, the opening 8 verses, God assures John that he will have a sealed militant church on earth. And the whole idea of sealing is central to this passage. Notice what it says in verse 3. The servants of our God will be sealed in their foreheads. And in verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, 144,000. There are three important things to notice about this concept of sealing in Revelation 7. First of all is the sealed. Who are these 144,000 who will be able to withstand the persecutions of the church's enemies, who will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment. Well, we don't believe that these 144,000 are 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, as the JWs believe. That we don't believe this is a literal number. The number of 144,000 is symbolic for the living church militant, for the true Israel of God. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that from verses 5 through 8. There's something very Jewish about the first part of this chapter. There are 12,000s listed in these verses, each 12,000 referring to one of the 12 tribes. So how do we understand that? Are we then just talking about Israel, as some say? Well, no. What we have in these verses is not a description of national Israel, but a description of spiritual Israel. And that is common in the book of Revelation and in apocalyptic literature. We know it's not just a description of literal Israel for a couple of reasons. First of all, two tribes are missing. And then the order of the tribes is very different from all the other orders. Judah comes first. Notice that in verse 5. And Judah wasn't the oldest of the sons. He doesn't come first elsewhere. But Judah comes first here because Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And what God is doing here is he's saying, just as there are people from every tribe in Israel who are born again and who will come into my eternal kingdom, and it's all based on Jesus Christ, and they are the servants of our God. Notice that expression in verse 3. They're the servants. They're the believers. This spiritual Israel shall gain the victory through Jesus Christ, the Advent One who comes and blesses her and saves her. They are the true Israel of God. They are the sealed. Every believer sitting here this morning is one of the sealed. You are sealed by God's grace into God's kingdom. But the second thing we notice here is the sealing. Verse 2 and 3, we're told, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So what does it mean to be sealed? What's the symbolism here? The word seal, it's the same Greek word used everywhere throughout the New Testament in relationship to the experience of God's people. What is God actually doing when he seals his people? Well, the ideal of a seal in the ancient world was that it was either obtained from a signet ring or some other imprinting device that was placed on clay or on wax to make a seal. And that seal symbolized really four things. First of all, it symbolized, of course, security and protection. God is saying here, when I seal my own, they are not to be tampered with. I will protect them. I will secure them. That was always the purpose of a seal, wasn't it? Think of Pilate. He wanted to protect the empty or the sepulcher of Jesus so that it would not become empty. And so he sealed the tomb. Security is what he was looking for. So he put up guards and tried to secure the place. When God seals his people, however, it's not a negative security, but a positive security. And that's part of the significance of this sealing of the 144,000. We've just been hearing in Revelation 5 and 6 how dangerous the world is. So many problems, so many persecutions will come. But God says, through the Advent Savior, he will come. He will seal my people. He will give them security. He will give them protection. Not that the things of Revelation 6 won't happen to my people. My people will also die. My people are also subjected to the same pressures and influences and forces and challenges that other people are subject to. In fact, they will face more persecution, but I will secure them in my Son. I will protect them. I will seal them. And you see, that's the significance of the four angels in the opening verses holding back the four winds. These angels, you notice, are given power over everything upon land and sea to the four corners of the earth. They're given power to harm. They're given power, as it were, even to harm God's people. But they're held back from injuring God's people. They're held back by the other angel in verse 2. Another angel, the angel of the covenant, ascending from the east, the Advent one, having the seal of the living God, he holds back and says, don't do them hurt. Don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the sea. Don't hurt the trees. Don't hurt the 144,000. You see, the point John is making through this vision is that the church of Jesus Christ, the military church here on earth, the fighting church, is indestructible. Not because she is strong, but because the angel of the covenant, the Advent Savior, is strong, and he will protect her. He will secure her. He is the Advent King Child born in Bethlehem and now on the throne. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But then second, the seal was always for purposes of identification, of ownership. You see, God is not only saying, I will secure my people. He's saying, I will own my people. My people belong to me. That's what Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he speaks of how Christ establishes us and anoints us, and then says in verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God is saying, I own my people. And to affirm that, I seal them symbolically. I set my mark upon them. A secret mark? No. A public mark. I show it to the world. These people are mine, and I delight in them. I bring them through fire and water into a wealthy place. I treat them as my very own. And then thirdly, the seal signifies not only security and ownership, but also authenticity. When something is sealed, it's genuine. It's the real thing. It's bona fide. And God is saying, when I seal the 144,000, the true spiritual Israel, the church militant on earth, when I commune with them through faith and by my Spirit, and assure them that I truly am theirs and they are mine, I do so with authenticity, with irrevocable authenticity. I can't take it back. They are adopted into my family. They are sealed by the seal of my Spirit, by the seal of Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sealed. They're sealed with a triune God. It's impossible to unseal this seal. And then finally, a seal is a guarantee. It's a down payment, if you will, a promise of a promised inheritance, a first installment of a foretaste of what is to come. That's how Paul uses this word in Ephesians 1, where he speaks about the Holy Spirit as God's seal, as a down payment, as an earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so what God is saying is, I will seal my church. I will seal her for security, for purposes of ownership, authenticity, and I will guarantee her my promised inheritance. And dear people of God, that is what is happening this morning. The signs of bread and wine are signs, important signs of the blood and broken body of Jesus, but they're also seals. And they seal to us our security, our ownership, that we belong to God, our authenticity, that we are real, truly saved in Jesus Christ, and our guarantee that we have a future, a secured, promised inheritance with the Lord in the church triumphant. And then thirdly, you have the sealer, the angel of the covenant to whom I referred. In verse 2, he speaks with a loud voice, and we know that that can only be Christ. He speaks to hold back the other angels, as it were. He's in control. He's divine. He's the coming one who comes to deliver the 144,000. He has authority. He speaks with a loud voice. The Bible says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The crying babe of Bethlehem is now the loud-voiced King of glory. And we have in this a message not only of comfort, but we have the gospel itself. There's something beautiful here about this glorious King Lamb shouting with a loud voice, his voice ringing throughout the heavens, ringing throughout the militant church on earth, holding back the winds of persecution that could destroy the people of God. What you actually see here, as often in the book of Revelation, is imagery that resorts back to the Old Testament. This is actually a New Testament apocalyptic picture of the Passover. The details are different, but the message is the same. It's the gospel. There in Egypt, who was going to be saved from those plagues, with God's judgment being poured out upon that nation, and with worse still to come? Who would be saved? Only those with the blood mark of the Lamb on the doorpost. And you see, that is what is needed also. That is what the 144,000 experience. They are saved by the angel of the covenant. They are saved by his atoning blood. And that blood has sealed them, sealed the church militant unto life eternal. And so we need to ask the question this morning, is that blood mark upon us? Are we too hiding under and behind the blood? Are we sheltered in the atonement of Jesus Christ? Can we say with the hymn writer, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, thy beauty are my glorious dress"? And can we go on with him and look forward to the day of judgment, where he says, "Bold shall I stand on that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through blood I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame." And so this vision comes full cycle. As it's introduced to John, the question is, who shall be able to stand? And the answer in the first vision of Revelation 7 is, the 144,000 shall be able to stand. Their number is complete. None shall be missing on the day of judgment. And who are they? They're the true Israel of God. And how do you recognize them? They're sheltering under the blood. The mark of the seal of the Lamb is upon their foreheads. They are protected. They are sealed. They are secured. They are made authentic through the blood. The blood is everything. And in that blood they live. And by that blood they die. And therefore, dear congregation, and you, as a member of this church, may be able to say, by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ is all my trust, all my hope for past forgiveness, for present life, for future inheritance. Christ is everything to me. You are welcome at the table where that Advent Shepherd King Lamb seals that promise, that salvation to the souls of the needy and the hungry. But if Christ is not your life, and you think you can walk somehow before God with a righteousness other than His, you are not welcome at the table of the Lord. But your call then must be, Lord, teach me, show me who I am, show me my need for this bloody righteousness of Christ. And don't let me rest until I too can say, the Advent cry is my experience. I now have Jesus and His bloody righteousness. And on that basis, I can go forward to eternity. The Savior is the coming one. He does come. He came to Israel of old. He came to the New Testament church. He comes to us today. He comes to a militant church. He holds back the winds of the enemies. And He seals His people and says, I will be your protection. And I will draw you and lead you unto living fountains of waters. All things are now ready. And He invites the militant church to come forward to remember His death. He says, come. Come, my child. And partake of the seal that I have reserved for you. A seal that will be authentic, a seal that will secure you, and a seal that is also a promise of a guaranteed inheritance. What a glorious Savior with a glorious seal for an unworthy people who are nothing but sinners in themselves. He comes and He offers Himself freely for those who have nothing to offer Him but sin. He is altogether lovely, and He is altogether faithful. So we must put our trust simply in Him. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. A great multitude, a numberless multitude, of which you and I, by grace, may be one. John looks up. He looks up from the Isle of Patmos. He looks up from a life of trials. He looks up from the militant church. And lo, behold, pay attention. He sees not 144,000 now, but a numberless multitude, a glorious multitude, made white in the blood of the Lamb. A multitude with palm branches of victory, a multitude in heavenly places, a multitude sinless before the throne. John says, behold it. He's speaking to us. We are to be lifted up to behold Jesus, who's at the center, not only of the church militant, holding back the winds, He's at the center of the church triumphant. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. and we're to look, gaze upon Him. And then gaze at all the numberless multitude around Him, all saved by the same blood, all redeemed by the seal mark on the forehead, the bloody mark of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Everyone brought to heaven in a different way, through different circumstances, different providences, different dealings, but all one in the blood. Behold it. You too are among them. Gaze upon it and say, it's all God's grace that I too am among that numberless multitude. And the beautiful things, friends, the really beautiful thing is the multitude is numberless to us. It looks like nobody can count how many they are, but not numberless to God. He knows every one by name. Everyone is numbered, no exceptions. And they come from every tribe and every nation and every kindred and every people. He shall gather them from the four winds. He holds back the winds of persecution, but He gathers them from every corner and every land and every people. And on that day, from every land and every people, every ethnic group, they shall be praising the Lamb who sits on the throne. Oh, happy day. Here we have wonderful union, wonderful brotherly love, sisterly love. It's special. We cherish it. We cherish each other. We cherish you. We love this church. But this is just a foretaste of that numberless multitude, all singing praise to the Lamb.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.